of the grace of God, salvations of the Lord. Preachers and people came here from 17 states. It's the most unusual time. It's a revival time. As if it happened yesterday, I can recall all the messages, all the things that happened vividly. But there were five messages, there were several messages preached other than these five, but God gave us five prominent, God-given, powerful messages from His Word. Brother Barnard began with the theme of the conference, which was God's sovereignty, man's total depravity, God's unconditional election, Christ's effectual particular redemption, Holy Spirit's call and perseverance and preservation. He preached on six stubborn statements. God is God or He's not. Man is dead or He's not. God elected a people or He didn't. Christ redeemed us or nobody's redeemed. Holy Spirit makes that word effectual to the human heart or He doesn't. And if God saves a man, He will persevere. Brother George Fletcher, who was teaching at that time up in Canada, Jarvis Street Baptist Church, where T.T. Shields pastored, Toronto Baptist Seminary, he was pastoring a church in Hampton, Virginia, Baraka Baptist Church. He came and preached from Ephesians chapter 1. The work of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit in redeeming sinners. It was a landmark message. It was a message like the one Paul brought on Mars Hill. It reached the heart. Brother A.D. Muse, Hearts Harbor Tabernacle in Louisville, Kentucky, 64 years old. He died that same year, after we had had a conference at his place. He preached from 1 Thessalonians 1, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, the elect church. The church evangelized. Our gospel came to you. The exemplary church, you were examples. The evangelizing church, gospel went out from you. And the expectant church, waiting for the Lord Jesus to come back. Oh, God bless. Oh, you just wish you could have been there. Brother Clarence Walker from Lexington, Kentucky. Old Brother Clarence came up. Respected among Baptists. We invited him because he was pastor of the largest church in Kentucky, had a school emphasizing the truth of God's Word. We had some of our young men at that school at that time. And he brought two of the greatest messages of anybody. And yet, he wasn't noted there where he pastored for this type of message. Strange. But people came from all over this area to hear old Dr. Walker. The auditorium downstairs seated 700, and you couldn't find a place to sit when Brother Walker got up to preach. And if I had written the message out for him, he couldn't have preached more to my rejoicing. I thought Brother Barnard was going to have to be tied to his seat with a seatbelt. He preached on my spiritual biography. The young men who came from his school, the quartet, were just as shocked as the people from Ashland who thought Brother Walker had set this young preacher straight. I was only 28 years old at that time. But they figured that old man had set this preacher straight. Well, he confirmed everything I'd been preaching for 4 years in one sermon. He said God foreknew me. He didn't just know I would believe. He chose me to believe. He predestinated me. He justified me. He called me. He'll glorify me. And that place was powerfully moved by the Spirit of God. And he got back up the next morning, preached again from this Ezekiel 37 that I'm going to look at this morning. An amazing thing, there was no working together. No sermons were assigned. There was no collaborating. There was no assignments. We waited on God. Let me tell you this. You say you were in over your head. I've been in over my head 49 years now. And anybody that is a preacher of the gospel of grace is not in over his head. He's not a preacher of the gospel of grace. That's right. And we didn't plan. I tell you another thing. Folks that plan their schedule a year in advance, they're not walking by the leadership of God's Spirit at all. I can't plan tomorrow. I'm waiting to see what he's going to do. That's right. Not in the ministry. Can't do it. You say the Lord willing we'll do this, that, and the other. We're not going to do anything. Paul wanted to go over here and preach, and the Lord said, no. Well, it's on my schedule. Well, cancel it. He said, well, I'll go to Bithynia. I'll go to Mysia. I'll go here. No, you won't. Tonight they'll appear to you, a fellow to tell you where to go. Tonight. And that's right. So these men were led of God and preached these messages. Now, I'll tell you what this is, this Ezekiel 37. To begin with, if you look at verse 11 of Ezekiel 37, it's definitely a prophecy by Ezekiel of the restoration and continuation of Israel as a nation. You see, Israel scattered then, scattered all over the world like it was 100 years ago, before 1948, scattered all over. There wasn't an Israel, there wasn't a nation, except people, strangers, scattered here and there. Ezekiel's prophesying that they'll be brought back to a political nation. That's what he's prophesying. Listen to verse 11. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say our bones are dry, our hope is lost, we're cut off from our part. You tell them. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I'll open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And you'll know that I'm the Lord. I've opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves. And we'll talk about this in a moment. I put my spirit in you and you'll live. Will there be a revival? I don't know. We'll see. But I'll place you in your own land. Now, Charles Spurgeon spoke from this scripture. Charles Spurgeon spoke from this scripture about 130 years ago when it wasn't an Israel. It wasn't the nation Israel. This is what he said. This was 135 years ago. Spurgeon, who's the prince of preachers, as far as I'm concerned, among natural men, I mean human beings, not our Lord Jesus, the apostles I'm talking about. But Spurgeon said 135 years ago, there is now no nation of Israel. Her sons are scattered far and wide. Her sacred song is hushed. There's no worship at the temple. There's no king, no leader in Jerusalem. But I'm telling you, my people, Israel will be restored as a nation. God said in verse 14, I will place you in your own land. And Spurgeon continued, the state of Israel one day will be incorporated. The Jews shall one day return to Palestine. The Jews one day will walk on her mountains again and sit under her fig trees. And it happened in 1948. Over there for you to behold right now, Israel. And the unusual nation, they can frustrate the whole Arab Empire. Whip them just by talking to them. Powerful. Strange. I can't explain. Well, you say down there, verse 14, I'll put my spirit in you. Will there be a spiritual restoration of Israel? Will the veil be lifted? What veil? Well, turn to 2 Corinthians 3. I tell you, the Jews are judicially blinded. They're spiritually blinded like all sons of Adam, but they're judicially blinded. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 13, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished, but their minds were blinded. Their minds were blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil, untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament. When you read the Old Testament, the Messiah, Isaiah 42, Isaiah 53, Isaiah 61, all these Old Testament scriptures that tell about Christ, they're blind. But this veil is done away in Christ. When a person sees Christ, the Redeemer, if Christ is preached and his spiritual eyes behold Christ, the fulfillment of all scriptures, he understands the Old Testament. The veil is taken away. Like the Ethiopian eunuch asked Philip, he said, who's Isaiah talking about, himself or some other man? And Philip preached Christ to him, and the veil was lifted. And he saw and rejoiced. Verse 15, but unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their hearts. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Will such a thing happen? Well, God's able to make it happen. I know lots of, turn to Romans 11, I know lots of people say that there's nothing left for the Jew. Well, Paul said, I'm a Jew. You remember that? They said, does God cast away his people? He said, God forbid. I'm a Jew. Romans 11, verse 1. Has God cast away his people? God forbid. I'm an Israelite. I'm of the seed of Abraham, the tribe of Benjamin. Verse 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall forever? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation's come to the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? Verse 15, if the casting away of Israel be the reconciling of the world, what shall be the receiving of them but life from the dead? Sounds like a prophecy. Verse 19, thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off. And you stand by faith, don't be high-minded, but fear. If God spared not the natural branches, take heed, he spare not you. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them that fell, severity, but towards you goodness. If you continue in his goodness, otherwise you also will be cut off. Now listen, and they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. God's able to graft them in again. Would you buy that? God's able. And I'll tell you this, there wouldn't be a happier fellow in this world more than this fellow. If revival, if Christ was preached and those people over there came to worship him. And Paul said, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel as they might be saved. I could wish myself accursed from Christ for my brethren according to the flesh. They have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. They're ignorant of his righteousness. If they ever saw his righteousness, they'd trust him. Well, that's what he's talking about in the first place. Secondly, this is a description of the resurrection of the dead. Can these bones live? I was in Mexico one time and we passed by this cemetery and we stopped to see the Mexican customs, funeral customs, burial customs and so forth. And in some places they rent the graves just for 2 years and then they dig the bones up. What's left of the body after 2 years in that climate. They dig up the bones and put them in a family box where they can put the bones of all the family and they put somebody else in that grave. Well, I was standing there when the grave diggers were digging up what was left of a body. And about all that was left was a skull with hair and bones. And this scripture came to me, can these bones live? That's all that'll be left of me and you in a few years is bones. We can build these vaults and mausoleums all you want to, but we're going to decay from within. That's right. The worm's within. The worm's not outside looking for you. You're carrying it around with you. Corruption. When this corruption puts on incorruption, this weakness puts on strength, this mortality puts on immortality, it's in here. Well, our Lord said that they will arise. Behold, the time cometh when all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. They'll come forward. But there's a verse over in Acts 26 you ought to circle. Anytime you run into someone who questions a resurrection, this was a statement Paul uttered to a king in Acts 26, verse 8. He's talking to King Agrippa. And he said, verse 8 of Acts 26, why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? Is anything too hard for God? Why should that be incredible that God should raise the dead? All right, there's a third reference here and possibly the primary reason why God has preserved this scripture for us and all the types and pictures and parables of the Old Testament. This scripture pictures salvation, regeneration, restoration. He restoreth my soul. The resurrection from spiritual death, not of natural, national Israel, but of spiritual Israel. They're not all Israel which are of Israel. He's not a Jew which is one outwardly. Circumcision is not of the flesh, it's of the heart. He's a Jew which is one inwardly. He's spiritual Israel, who's the son of Abraham spiritually, not physically. They that are of the faith of Abraham are of the seed of Abraham, which is Christ. So this is a story about you and me. Let's read verses 1 and 2. The hand of the Lord was upon me. This is God's preacher talking, Ezekiel. He carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of a valley which is full of bones.
I've done this myself, and I've heard preachers talk about Israel standing up. I mean, Ezekiel standing up on a mountain looking down at all these bones in the valley. He was in the midst of them. He caused me to walk around among them. He set me down in the midst of a valley of dry bones. And I thought about Isaiah when he saw the Lord. He said, I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of them. A valley of dry bones. He said, verse 2, he caused me to walk around among them, and behold, they were very many in the open valley, and they were very dry. Evidently, there'd been a battle fought here a long time ago, and a whole lot of people had been killed and left there to rot. The birds had picked those bones dry. The sun had bleached them. The wind had blown the sand over them. There were very many. They were very dry. They were there in the open valley, parched and bleached white, as lifeless as a stone. But I'll tell you, that happened to us. That battle, there was a great battle fought in the Garden of Eden, when the serpent came under the power of Satan and tempted our parents. And they died. They were slain. That was a very long time ago. But they weren't the only two that died. There were very many died. Very many. In fact, everybody who came from their loins died. Let's read about over here in Romans 5. That God said over here in Romans 5, talking about Adam's fall, Adam's sin. This is identification with Adam. See, God only created one man. In him we lived, in him we stood, in him we were holy, in him we sinned, in him we died. And listen to Romans 5:12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into this world, and death by sin, spiritual death, so death passed upon all men, for all sinned. In Adam we sin. In Adam we die, and we're dead, lifeless. Paul said to the Ephesians, without help, without hope, without Christ, without God in this world. And that's that valley. This awesome valley. Very many. Very dry. Very dead. When God's pleased to send a preacher forth to preach, that's the first thing he teaches him. He teaches them the condition of all flesh, dead. And then he teaches him something else, verse 3. The Lord's, that's the preacher's vision, now the Lord's question. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? Can these bones live? When God is pleased to give one of his servants a full view of sin, of the terrible lost condition. That was a terrible sight that Ezekiel saw there, this valley full of bone, dry, dead. The wind was blowing sand over them. Dead. That's what this spirits of the world did. And when that dawns on a preacher, God will cause him to ponder some questions. Can these dead live again? Can a clean thing be brought out of an unclean? Can the smell of the grave once again have the fragrance of a rose? Can hate be turned to love? Can the blind see, the deaf hear, the lame walk? Can these bones live?
But Job's friends asked that question. Job 25. Let's listen to what they said. In Job chapter 25. They talked about this, Job and his friends. Verse 4 of Job 25. How can man be justified with God? Dead, dry bones. How can he be clean that's born of a woman? Behold, even to the moon it shineth not. The stars are not pure in God's sight. How much less man that's a worm, the son of man, which is a worm. And one of them said, which drinks iniquity like water. Can these bones live? Jeremiah pondered that question. He said, can the Ethiopian change his skin? Can the leopard change his spots? Can we do good that are accustomed to doing evil? Can these dead sinners live? Our Lord's disciples asked him that question. They said, Lord, who can be saved? He said, with me, and it's impossible. Can these bones live? I'm talking about dead, dry sinners. I'm not talking about tying these bones together now with wire, tradition, creeds, organizations, tying them together and making them look like they're alive. I'm not talking about dressing them up in religious garb. You take these bones and get some wire and tie them together and stitch them together. Ankle bone to the shin bone to the thigh bone to the hip bone. You all sing that some Sunday, you know. Tie them together. And then put a robe on them and a cross and a hat and maybe a black suit and a bonnet. Make them look religious. Clothe them in the garb of religion and make them look religious. Tie them together with your traditions and ceremonies and organizations and ball teams and basketball teams and potluck dinners, you know, tie them together, make them a social unit, like that boy from England came over here. He said, well, your churches are like our pubs in England. That's where we play games too. But you got to dress them up in religious garb. Get them some robes and some crosses and some all these things, but they don't move. Well, get the preacher up there in front of him acting like a cheerleader and raise his voice to a certain crescendo and then they'll start shouting. Or get the choir to sing in and wave their arms and then those bones will start waving their arms, you know. Get like puppets on a string. You pull them with music or you pull them with activities or you pull them with screams and threats and you pull them with all the talk about, you know, seeing mama again. Get them excited. They're still dead. That's not the question, can you make them move? It's not the question, can you make them look like they live? The Lord says, can they live? Can their hearts beat with love for God? Can they live without a cheerleader? Can they live without stained glass windows? Can they live out there in the world where the battle's going on? Was the shout with their mouth or in their heart? Where's the shout? Where's the shout? In here or out here? Can they walk with God? That's the question. I tell you, a bigger question is how can God be just and justify them too? That's a big question. That enters into this problem. Not only man's deplorable condition, but God's holiness. We got to deal with both, hadn't we? God's got to be reconciled to me. Not just me reconciled to God. God's character of holiness has got to be satisfied. God will by no means clear the guilty. What Adam did has got to be straightened out. In accordance with his holiness and his justice, God's got to accept me. Got to be reconciled to God. Well, the prophet gave an answer. The prophet's vision, dead, dry bones. The Lord's question, can they live? Here's his answer. It's the answer any thinking person would give. When the preacher learns man's ruin and ponders the question, can they live, he comes up with one answer. Lord, thou knowest. Left up to them, they can't. I can tell them to do all these different things, but they're still dead. Left up to me, they can't live. Left up to their mamas and daddies, can't live. The only one to whom we can look, and that's to you. The Ethiopian can't change his skin, but you can change it. The leopard cannot change his spots, but you can change them. A man who's dead cannot live unless you give him life. Lazarus, come forward. He came forward. You can do it. The leper came to our Lord and said, Lord, if you will, you can make me well. Well, that's good theology, isn't it? That's my theology. Lord, if you will, you can make me whole. They brought the Lord one day a man who had been lame for all his life, 38 years. He lay lame. Four men brought him on a cot and led him down in front of the Lord through a skylight. And our Lord says, thy sins be forgiven thee. He saw the faith of his friends and the faith of the man. He said, your sins are forgiven. And all these Pharisees said, hey, you blaspheme. Only God can forgive sin. He said, which is easier? To say, your sins are forgiven, or take up your bed and walk? Which is easy? They're both easy to say. I can say it. But doing it's another matter. Doing it. And he said, so you'll know the Son of Man hath power to forgive sins. I say to thee on the bed, take up your bed and walk. And he walked. Can these bones live? If he gives them life, they'll live. If he wills, they'll live. If he speaks, they'll live. And their sins, too, will be forgiven. Salvation's of the Lord. Salvation's of the Lord in his planning. It's of the Lord in his application. It pleased God to bruise him on that tree. It's of the Lord in his application. Paul said, on the road to Damascus, God was pleased to reveal his Son in me. It's of the Lord in its sustaining power. We're kept by the power of God through faith. It's of the Lord in its ultimate perfection. He'll raise our vile bodies and make them like his own. My friends, can these bones live? Lord, you know. Well, the preacher learned something else. The Lord's command. He said to me, preach to them. Preach unto upon these bones. Preach to them. Then the fourth thing the preacher learns is the importance of preaching and the power of the Word of God. My friends, God quickens, but God quickens through the Word. We're born of the Word and of the Spirit. Of His own will begat He us through the Word of truth. We're born again, we live, not by corruptible seed as we lived the first time
corruptible semen is the way. But we live not by corruptible semen, but we live by the incorruptible seed, the Word of God. The Word is preached, and it's the power of God of the salvation. God has chosen by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So he said, preach to them. Preach to them. Hear the word of the Lord. Say to these dry bones. Don't say what these preachers say. Now hear me.
Don't hear me. Hear the word of the Lord.
Hear the word of the Lord. Now do what I say. Don't you do it either. Salvation, not you doing anything. It's God doing something for you. Now listen to what he said. You say to them, thus saith the Lord God. Now all you bones, repent. All you bones, I'm just going to sing one more verse. And if you don't come, I ain't going to sing no more. Oh, isn't that stupid? That's awful. Now you, God's done all he can do. Boy, you're in trouble if he's done all he can do. That's up to you. I didn't know that. Bones, it's up to you. When you start measuring today's preachers by the word of God, you want to put a bounty on them, $25 a head, and wear them around your waist like they were the scalps of old. That's right now. They're deceivers of men. They're bartering in souls. That's us. Expensive. That's expensive merchandise they're playing with. You say to the dry bones, hear the word of the Lord, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and you live. I will lay sinews upon you. I will bring flesh upon you. I will cover you with skin. I will put breath in you, and you live, and you live. That I did it all. I'm the Lord. Repentance is a gift to God. The goodness of God leads a man to repent. You didn't repent by yourself. God gave you repentance. The goodness of God broke your heart. The goodness of God laid you bare. The goodness of God shut your mouth. The goodness of God showed you Christ. And as a result of the loving kindness and goodness of God, you repented. You didn't believe. God gave you faith. Faith's a gift of God. It's not of works. It's given unto us not only to suffer for his sake, but to believe on him. Faith's a gift of God. God gave you life. I'm going to do these things. Somebody said, don't preach sovereignty to dead sinners. Well, that's what Ezekiel's preaching to them. That's my example here. He says, you tell them what I'm going to do. You tell them who I am. You tell them the mess they're in. And you tell them I'll make them live. And then every one of them are going to say, well, the Lord did it. The Lord did it. They'll know I'm the Lord. Sovereign, almighty, eternal God, the God of salvation. So, verse 7, let's move on. So, the results. I prophesied to them, and as I prophesied these things, there was a noise. I thought when I read that, yeah, there's a noise, all right, the noise of opposition. The religious crowd gets real upset when you start glorifying God. There's a noise of opposition. Noise. Like it said when Paul preached at Mars Hill. Let's see what this babbler is going to say. Noise of opposition. There's a noise, but there's another noise. There's a noise of rejoicing. His people rejoice when you preach grace. But then there's a noise. But watch this. And behold, the shaking, the bones came together, bone to his bone. Behold, when I beheld, lo, the sinners and flesh came upon them, the skin covered them, but there wasn't any breath in them.
no breath. Well, he said, prophesy to the wind, son of man, say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain that they may live.
Nicodemus came to our Lord. He was dead, dry bones. He wanted to discuss religion. He said, no man could do the miracles you do except God be with him. Our Lord said, verily I say unto you, except a man is born again, he can't see the kingdom of God. Well, how's a man going to be born when he's old? Can he enter his mother's womb and be born? Well, Christ said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. If he could do that, he'd still be flesh. If he's born a dozen times, he'd still be flesh. Still be dead. But that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And marvel not that I said to you, you must be born again. And the wind, prophesy to the wind, son of man, say to the wind, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe. The wind, Christ said, blows where it pleases. You don't have any control over the wind. God controls the wind. And the wind blows where it will, where he will. And you can see the result, but you can't tell whence the wind cometh. You can't tell where the wind goes. Even so, Christ said, are those that are born of God. The dead who live. The Spirit of God. So we preach. Now listen. And this is the reason this was preached back down a long time ago. God sent this to all of us in those early days. This is salvation. Dead. Can they live? God, you know. Well, preach to them. Preach what? Preach Christ, the Word of the Lord. Christ is the Word of the Lord. Preach Christ. Who he is, Son of God, servant, what he did, obeyed the law, gave us a righteousness, died on the cross. Why did he do it? That God may be just and justified. Where is he now? The right hand of God. Preach it! And I'll give them life. And say to the Spirit of God, Spirit of God, we're powerless, hopeless, ruined. Breathe on these dry bones. And he will. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived. Listen, never to die again. 99% of the preachers in the United States are always afraid his congregation is going to leave. Or ask him to. And they're going to quit coming. He does all he can do to make them work and give and come to church, and they give themselves all just trying to get folks to do things that are still dead. But when they live, they stand and they walk with God and they live forever. And you couldn't run them off unless you lie on God, unless you preach a false gospel, and they'll leave you in a minute. We may ask you to leave too. But they live. Somebody says, you believe in eternal security. If God secures them, I do. Eternal salvation. If God saves them, I do. Eternal life. If God gives them life, they live. They live. And they're not going back to that valley. They live. Forever and ever and ever. And they know that he's the Lord. That's it.